Acts and chapter number 20. Acts and chapter number 20. Thanks for coming out tonight. And can I tell you, I know that many of you have made a lot of sacrifices to be here every night. I appreciate that. Some of you get off of work like about 45 minutes or an hour before service starts, and some of you don't have time to change. You barely have time to eat, and you kind of just jump in the car, throw the kids in the car, kick the dog out of the car, and off you get to church as fast as you possibly can. And I appreciate you coming out, and I appreciate you taking the time. I can promise you this. The Bible always says that when we sacrifice for the Lord, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we put ourselves into it, God's going to give us a whole lot more out of it. And so I'm thankful you came and thankful for the Lord's blessings. I had a great day today. Here's what I did. I watched kids all day long. And in case you didn't know this, wives do an awful lot and moms do an awful lot. Maybe if you didn't know that, you need to watch kids all day long. I realized my wife, you know, I was trying to get studying done and trying to get this and that done, and then Isaac's up and I give him a bottle, then Elena goes down, and then Isaac's still up, and right when Isaac's going down, Elena's getting up, and I'm trying to help my wife and clean up the dishes, and then Isaac's getting back up and Elena's getting into stuff. It was nuts today, but as soon as my wife got home, I literally walked up to her. I said, "Sarah, I want you to know I love you. I appreciate all you do, and may the Lord bless you as you take care of these kids." And so I handed the kids to my wife. That was only about 5 o'clock, and she had a good day today. She got out, did some things, but had a wonderful day, and I'm so thankful what the Lord's done. I do want to say thank you for coming, and I do want to say thank you for praying for me and Sarah. We'll be here this week till tomorrow, obviously, and then we'll leave out on Saturday morning. We'll head over to Western Indiana, about 2.5 hours from here. We'll be there Sunday through Wednesday, and then we'll stay in that area for about a day and a half. I'll actually come back and preach a youth conference on that Friday, then go back on Saturday, and then we'll head out and do a Sunday through Wednesday meeting in Friendship, Indiana. I think that's the name of the town. And then I fly to Vermont, I think it is, or New Hampshire, somewhere way up there for about a week. And then we go to Chicago for about 3 days or 4 days. And then we go to Michigan. And then we come back for a golf thing, and then we do something else or other. We have a Super Saturday and camps here, so it's going to be crazy and fun and exciting all at once. What does that mean? It means I need you to pray for grace, and I accept Dunkin' Donuts coffee cards. That's what I need. And so we live by grace, we live by coffee. So thankfully you came tonight. I'm really looking forward to today's message. God spoke to my heart as I prepared for it, and I pray that God will speak to your hearts tonight. Let's stand very quickly together. Let's stand together. Acts chapter number 20. We're really going to read basically one verse. Acts chapter number 20. The whole point of the message is found in verse number 24. Acts chapter 20. Look down at verse number 24. Here's what the Bible says. God, speaking through a man named Paul, said these words, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." It's an amazing verse. It's a verse about a man named Paul who spent 3 years ministering in a certain area. And when he left, he basically was saying these words, "I have no regrets about how I lived. My life wasn't wasted in these moments." And I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "I Don't Want to Waste My Life." Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for teaching us through it. My Father, as I preach this message tonight, you know my heart that I want to be accurate. I want to be helpful. I want the message to be clear. But Lord, with all of my heart, I cast those things aside and ask most importantly, God, that it would be, that there would be a stirring of the Lord in our hearts. I pray, God, that you'd help there to be the Holy Spirit work, that we might listen to what you say, that we might change our perspective on life. And God, you'd help us not to waste our life. Help, I pray. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight a message I've entitled, "I Don't Want to Waste My Life." I have a disease that I haven't really told a whole lot of people about. I kind of keep it private between me and my wife. It was diagnosed about 5 or 6 years ago, and actually wasn't diagnosed at a doctor, wasn't diagnosed at some psychiatrist, though you might think that's what it was. It wasn't diagnosed at some type of chiropractor or any type of a whole, it was actually diagnosed by my wife. I don't know if you know this, but our wives kind of give us titles and labels and tell us we've got problems. But anyways, I was sitting down at a restaurant one day, it was actually a fast food restaurant, and she said, "I think you have value menu syndrome." VMS is what she affectionately calls it now. She'll actually throw it out all the time. She said, "Chris, don't let VMS take over. Just do this. Chris, do not let VMS take over. Just VMS syndrome." Maybe you've got it. Maybe because you're a tightwad as well. VMS syndrome, value menu syndrome, is basically this disease that says, "I cannot miss out on a deal. I don't want to waste any money." This value menu syndrome, as my wife calls it, came when we were sitting at Burger King about 6 years ago, 5 years ago, and I walked up to her and I said, "Sarah, get whatever you want off the menu." And she said, "I'm going to get this double, whatever it was," and off the menu, she got it. We sat down, she got her meal, I got my meal, and all of a sudden I sat there staring at her meal, and I said to her, I said, "You know, you could have gotten the same thing with the amount of beef, the same thing amount of bread, the same amount of fries, and you could have even got a drink with it for about 16 or 34 cents cheaper. I mean, you could have done this." And she said, "Chris, you've got value menu syndrome. This thing kills me. When I drive my car, I hate it when my wife drives my truck. You know why? Because she wastes the gas. Her goal is, I want to get there." She, whoa, we got a fifth wheel going behind us, and we're going 74 miles an hour. And we don't get miles per gallon, we get gallons per mile. But I mean, when I drive, man, I got that little gauge going, and I'm watching every, I'm constantly resetting. All right, how am I getting now? How much am I getting now? How much? It's a disease that I have that sometimes it can save some money, but sometimes it might destroy my marriage. It's a disease called value menu syndrome. You know what it comes out of? It comes out of this simple thing. I don't like to waste money. Here's a question for our life. Will your life be wasted? It's actually a very hard question to answer. But the question really tonight is, I don't want to waste my life. Now, the reality for those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, our whole context of not wanting to waste our life is way different than somebody that does not know Christ as Savior. There might be some people that don't know Jesus as Savior, and people will say something like, "Man, get a good job, don't throw away your life." People say, "Hey man, you know, try real hard in sports, don't throw away with your life. Hey, don't do drugs, don't do alcohol, don't do cocaine, don't throw away your life." And you know what? That's well and true. There is a sense in which don't waste your life doing all those type of things. But the reality is, when you and I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we have a brand new calling. We have a brand new mission in life. Let me pause for 1 second here. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your hearts. The scary thing is when I get up and preach here, I cannot see into the heart of man. And in this room, there's some people that know they're on their way to heaven. There's some people that can recall a time in their life when they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their sins were forgiven. They now know they're not going to a place called hell. They've been redeemed, as the Bible says it. They're on their way to a place called heaven. The Bible describes this as being saved. If you're here today and you're saved, God says this, don't waste your life. But if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you got invited, or you already come to this church, and you're sitting here and you're thinking, "You know what? If I died, I don't know where I'd go." Can I tell you something? The most important thing in your life is something called salvation. The Bible says that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and He rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ tonight, the Bible says He'll save you not just for a day, not just for a week, but the Bible says He will give you everlasting life. He'll make you His child for forever. If there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, at the end of the service, I'm going to give you a chance to simply raise up your hand quietly. No one will see it but me. And I want to be a help to you and show you how you can know from the Bible you're on your way to heaven. But here's the question for tonight. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, are you going to waste your life? You know, it's going to be a scary day one day in that sense. If we live to be 25, or live to be 65, or live to be 95, and one day we stand before God and our life was a waste. You know what it means to waste? When I'm talking about the area of finances and that thing, it means you could have made a better use of the money. It means you spent money that you didn't need to spend. It meant that you bought something. You thought it was going to be real important. It turns out 4 and 5 years later, you're pulling out of some back closet. It never went to any use at all. We use the word waste when we talk about taking out the trash. It means the leftovers. That carton we don't need anymore. We've already drank the milk. The orange peels we don't need anymore. We ate the oranges. We throw it in there and we throw it out. And out it goes to some heap pile. And the Bible says this. We don't want to live our life wasted. When we come to Acts chapter number 22, Paul basically is saying, I want to live my life with no regrets whatsoever. I don't want to get before God one day and God say, from 13 years old to 17 years old, that was a waste. I don't want to get before God one day and God say, from your 40s and 50s and 60s, you wasted your life. I don't want to get before God one day and God says, at 75 and 85, man, you did good at 40 and 50, but at 75 and 85, that's just as thrown in the trash in the sense, it was a great big waste. You know what we want to do? We want to have the words that Paul says. Paul says, I want to finish my course with joy. I want it to be that one day when I stand before God with the life that I lived, I want it to be that I'm not saying, God, I've done everything perfect. I'm not saying, God, I've lived a sinless life, but I want to be able to say, God, I have great joy in what my life has done. Here's the question tonight. How can I not waste my life? I want to look at that tonight. Number one, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three things. Number one, here's what God says. How can I make my life count? Number one, here's what he says. Consider your life. Number two, care for his ministry. And number three, conquer obstacles. Notice what the Bible says. Number one, consider your life. Number one, notice what the Bible says, verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. What's he talking about, by the way? Look back at verse number 23. He says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Okay, here's what's going on. The Bible talks about this guy named Paul. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Paul was nearing a later time in his life after much of his ministry had been complete. But Paul was convinced in his heart that he was supposed to go to a place called Jerusalem to preach the gospel to Rome. He's supposed to travel and finish up the calling of God. But here's what they said. They said, Paul, don't go there. You know why? There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be a whole lot of problems. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, listen. I'm not in it for what happens for me. I'm in it for what happens for God. Notice what he says in verse number 24. But none of these things move me. Number one, he says, consider your life. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Number one, here's what God says. You want to live a life that says, I don't want my life to be wasted. You want to live a life that says, my life's going to count for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how you're going to do it. Number one, consider your life. What do you mean? Notice the word that he says in verse 24. Neither, see the word, count I my life dear unto myself. See the word count. How many of you operate your finances based on a budget? Raise your hand. Three of you. That's terrible. How many of you say, you know what? My finances, I don't care. I'm so filthy rich. It doesn't. No. I won't put that one up there. The reality is, it ought to be in our life that we do something called a budget. Budgeting is hard. Budgeting is actually terrible. I'll never forget our first 2 or 3 years of marriage. We didn't do any budgeting. I somehow thought, you know what? God will just take care of me. I'm just going to live by faith. I'm not going to do any budgeting. Well, it seemed like at the end of every month, there was way too much charge on the credit card. There was way too much calculation that, oh yeah, I've got extra money in the bank account. And all of a sudden, I found my wife giving me that look that every man here in this room knows what that look is. And my wife would say, you got to quit swiping the card. Did she ever swipe the card when she wasn't supposed to? She's not in here, but she might be listening. No, she never did. I just lied. Okay, so anyways, my point is this. Anytime someone has a budget, you ought to do a budget. Here's how a budget works. A budget means you're going to count up how much money you get in. That's how it works. How much money can I expect? You say, Brother Chris, I can't expect much. I understand those feelings. But you're going to count it up, whether it's $50 a week or $100 a week or $300 a week or $75,000 a week. If that's you, you should have been giving in that offering that just went by. So anyways, here's what he says. You're supposed to count up what's coming in. And then you're supposed to count up what you expect to go out. I expect there to go out medical things. I expect there to go out food things. I expect there to go out gas, especially when my wife is driving the truck. I expect there to go out diaper costs, by the way. Those things cost a ton of money. It's a ripoff. Loves does not love you at all. And here's what happens. What you do is you take a tallying. You say, okay, here's much comes in. Here's how much goes out, and you try to reconcile the two. You know what it has to do with? It has to do with value. It has to do with numbers. It has to do with a system that says, here's what really is valuable. And you know what you do with the budget? You make really good decisions. At least you're supposed to. You're supposed to say, okay, we can buy that. You know why? It's allotted. And you're supposed to say, we can't buy that. You know why? It's not allotted. And here's what God wants you to do with your life. God wants you to consider it. God wants you to count your life. What do you mean? Notice what he says. He says in verse number 24, but none of these things move me. Watch these words. Neither count, neither reconcile, neither add up, neither do I put on the side of positive for me. He says, I do not count my life dear unto myself. Number one, here's what God says. Consider your life. You want to know the difference between a person that lives their life wasting their life, between a person who invests their life for Jesus Christ? Here's what it has to do with. How dear is your life to you? How important is your life to you? In other words, a person will waste their life in the Lord Jesus Christ when they count their life, listen, as the most dear thing to them. Life's about me. Life's about me being happy. That's what life's about. Life's about me being satisfied. Life's about my house, and life's about my car, and life's about my success, and life's about my comfort, and life is about my retirement, and life's about my health, and life's about what makes me happy and feel good. That's what's important. Can I tell you something for a Christian? One day you live like that, one day you're going to end up saying, I wasted my life. You know why? Here's what happens. We've only got one life to spend. And when we take our budgeting categories and we spend our life on things that do not matter time and time and time and time again, you know what happens? Just like what happens in budgeting. You know what ruins budgets? You know this true. It's not a $3,000 purchase out of nowhere. That never ruins budgets. You know what ruins budgets? It's a $1.99 Coke here. It's a $3.49 value menu here. It's a quick little run over and grab this coffee here. You know what it's called? It's called nickel and diming. You know what ruins a Christian's life? It's when he constantly spends his life on things that don't matter. And here's what Paul said. Paul said, I didn't take my life and say, my life is dear to me. I've got to have my life. I've got to protect my life. I've got to be sure that my life is taken care of. No, in the reality, Paul said, I give my life to Jesus Christ. The reality is God can spend my life much, much better than I can spend my life. God can use my life in a much more valuable way than I can spend my life. But you know what the truth of the matter is? We often preach a message about giving my life to Jesus Christ. We preach it to teenagers. We say, if there's a bunch of teenagers there at camp, we're going to have teen camp. We have a bunch of 13, 14, 15, 16. Man, they got their whole life ahead of them. You know what they need to do? They need to say, my life is not mine. And they need to give their life to Jesus Christ. But can I challenge you with this? Giving your life to Christ is not a teenage doctrine. It's a Christian doctrine. And I'm convinced there's some 54-year-olds in this room that need to say, okay, God, here's my life. I'm not going to spend my life on me anymore. I'm convinced there's some 75-year-olds who are already retired that need to say, okay, God, I might have been spent my life too much on things I shouldn't have, but from here on out, I'm spending my life on you, God. I'm convinced there is some teenagers. I'm convinced there's some 25-year-olds. I'm convinced there's some married couples, some individuals. There may be some kids. But here's what God says. There has to be some times in our life when we stop the whole budget of our life and we say, wait a second. What have I been spending my life on? And here's what God says. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, listen, I'm not going to wake up one day having thrown my life away, nickeling and diming it away to things that don't matter. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to count it dear to myself. I'm going to count it dear to Christ, in other words, what he's saying. You know the first decision that we need to make this evening? That is this. Very simple message. What's my life worth? What am I going to do with my life? You see, we have one of two choices tonight when it comes to a wasted life and a life that counts for Jesus Christ, and that is this. Either I'm going to hold on to my life and count it as dear to me. I'm going to live my life for this world. I'm going to live my life for what this world has to offer. I'm going to live my life for the temporal and the here and now. Or I'm going to say, no, God, here's my life. And I'm convinced today, I'm going to be honest with you, church, friends, I know you, you know me. At about 3 o'clock today, the kids were down, thankfully. I sat on my couch and I was studying and praying. And I'm going to be honest with you, I literally broke down in tears in the middle of thinking about this thought. And I thought, Lord, at my church, is there going to be people that one day stand before you and hold up their life before God and say, I don't really have much to offer God. I spent all of my life on things that really didn't matter. I spent all of my time and my money and my effort and my mind and all the things that you gave me to spend. God, I held my life way too dear to myself. Is there going to be a wasted life here in this church? Paul said, I'm not going to waste my life. Number one, I'm going to consider my life. Here's what Paul said, number two. How can I make sure my life is not wasted? How can I make my life count for Christ? Here's what he says. Number one, consider your life. Number one, consider your life. I got to get my second point here. Number two, care for his ministry. Number two, care for his ministry. Notice what Paul says. Paul's speaking to these group of believers. He says, listen, this time here with you was not a waste. This time here, I did my best. This time when I stand before God, I'm going to finish the course with great joy in my heart, with great celebration that I invested my life in the things that matter most. And here's how he did it. Number one, he said, I'm going to consider what my life is and I'm giving my life to Christ. And number two, here's what he says. I'm caring for God's ministry. Notice what he said in verse number 24. He said, so that I might finish my course with joy, watch these words, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Number two, here's what God says. Number one, consider your life. Don't hold on to your life. Don't keep a grip on your life. Give up every aspect of your life, all that you are. Make a real heart decision. God, here's my life. And by the way, I've said it already. It doesn't matter if you're 22 or it doesn't matter if you're 92 years old. Say, God, here's my life. Number one, but here's number two. Care for the ministry that God gives you. What do you mean? You see what Paul said? Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy and, watch this, the ministry that I have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Brad, how old are you when you called to the ministry? 18 years old. I was 19 years old when I was called to the ministry. And guess what? God gave to me a ministry. But guess the reality is, sometimes when we think of the word ministry, it's true. You and I think in terms of this man's called to the ministry, this man's called to the ministry, and other preachers. Those are the guys that are called to the ministry. And I guess there's a sense in which when it comes to the full-time ministry and the care of the church of God, there is such a thing called the call to the ministry. There is such a thing. But in this passage here, did you know the word ministry simply means the service? So can I word it like this? Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I am going to finish my course with joy. And here's the reason why. Because I'm going to be sure that what God gave me to do, I am going to be sure to fulfill that. Here's what I want to ask you. Simple question. What does God want you to do? What is your ministry? Several years ago, my wife and I got the phone call that we are going to be able to adopt a little girl. I'll never forget what it was like. I remember driving through Nebraska, actually driving through Michigan to get the phone call. A guy named Rich called me up and said, hey, Chris, this is out of nowhere, but can I ask you something? Would you and Sarah be interested in adopting a little girl? Call me back if that's the case. Well, I looked at Sarah and said, what do you think? And she said, well, we've already decided. We would always say yes. So I called back about 20 minutes later. I said, hey, Rich, And he shared the details, and he said, I'm across the table from a man whose daughter's pregnant, and they're looking for someone to adopt, and the whole family's in agreement about this. 20 minutes later after that, I'm on the phone with Elena's would-be biological grandfather. Fast forward now 2.5 months, and I remember 3 months, we were sitting in Columbia, South Carolina. I'll never forget Pastor Brad and Erica came down for it. He was going to pray. We're going to have some kind of special ceremony. And I'll never forget the emotion that was gripping my heart when there was a young girl, 19 years old, holding Elena in her arms. She'd already been born. We've had her sometimes. She had her sometimes. And all of a sudden, there was this ceremony that was going to occur, so to speak, that we kind of said, this will be kind of the official passing off. By the way, the papers were already signed. It was already done. But here would kind of be that official passing off of Elena. I'll never forget that the birth mom was sitting there for quite a while holding Elena. Tears are pouring down her face. Tears are pouring down my face and Sarah's face. And every person in the room was crying over this moment. And finally, in the whole kind of ceremony of it all, came the passing of Elena. Elena was taken out of, of the young lady's arms, and all of a sudden was placed into my wife's arms. I'll never forget the reality of we were given something. We were given something that was so, so precious. And here was this lady who, for whatever reason, was deciding, I'm not going to care for, but I'm giving this to you. You know what's absolutely stunning? God gives His ministry to you and me. Is it true that God has called Pastor Brad to serve as the pastor of this church? It is. But can I help you with something? Every person in this room has a ministry here at Green Road Baptist Church if you're part of this. Let me pause for 1 second. I encourage you to join if you're not going to another church. I encourage you to jump in and say, God, I want to be a part of the ministry. I want to serve. I want to be involved. I encourage you, if you don't have a church that preaches the Word of God, a church that you can be faithful to, a church that you can follow the pastor and get involved, I encourage you to make the decision this week that says, I'm jumping in. But can I help you something? God has given you a ministry. Here's my first question tonight. What's your ministry? It's going to be awfully hard to finish the course that God has given when you don't know what the course is. You see, what happens a lot of times at church, and by the way, I'm guilty of this. It might look like I'm the preacher and this is what I do, but the reality is every single one of us can be very, very guilty of going through the motions. Sunday morning, we get up, we get dressed, we put on something nice, and we sit in church and we sit there. Pastor Brad preaches. We get done. We go home. Sometimes we come back on Sunday night. We sit there and all of a sudden we go back home. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we live our life. We come back on Wednesday night, many of us, and we sit down and we listen. Then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all of a sudden we come back in church and we do it all over again. You know what it's called? It's called the motions. The motions of doing it all, but not the passion of it all. And here's what God was saying to the Apostle Paul. Rather, Apostle Paul was saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was saying, the ministry that I've been given, I didn't just create this idea that this is supposed to be mine. I didn't come up with it in my head. Here's what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ handed me this ministry. Just like we were handed a little girl, and it's our responsibility to take that serious and to say, this is a very important thing that I have to care over. I have to watch over. I have to be careful that she's okay and raise her up as best as possible. In a much, much larger idea, can I tell you this tonight? Every person that's saved has been given a ministry. But many of us don't know what it is. Many of us tonight, as we sit in the room, we're thinking, oh, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, I mean, I just come. I mean, I'm here. I'm only been saved for 2 years. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Can I help you how you can know? You can know the same way Paul knew. Moments after Paul got saved, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ these words, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And here's my second challenge tonight. Don't live your life not doing anything for Christ. Don't live your life looking back and saying, I went to church for 22 years straight, faithful as can be, but never had a burden. Don't live your life for 25 and 30 years. Raise your kids in church, and the kids grow up and say, what did Daddy do in church? Well, Dad went to church. Hey, that's good. That's part of it. But it's of utmost importance that each one of us here tonight, not necessarily am I talking to people that just got saved, I'm not talking to people that have been saved for 50 years, I'm talking to every one of us here in the room that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that we ought to say, God, what do you want to give me? What have you given me? What's my role in this thing called the church? As I preached just a couple days ago, that God did not call Pastor Brad here to lead the church so that he does the work of the ministry, so that he reaches Madison, so that he spreads the gospel. Does he have a role? Yes. Does he have responsibility? Yes. Has he been given a ministry? Absolutely. And I'm looking at many of them. He's been handed a ministry. That's his calling. But the reality is, each one of us in this room have to say to God, what do you want from me? And by the way, God has already tried to hand you. It's amazing to me. As I read this today, I was shocked because I thought, God, you can do a better job than I can. In the case of when we were adopting Elena, the reality is, was this girl was saying, I can't do better. My life's a mess, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I can't do better. She needs a mom. She needs a dad who's stable, that will love her and be consistent. And she said, I can't do better. I'm going to give this to you. You know what the truth of the matter is that stuns me? God could do better. But he gives the ministry to us. He gives the care of the church to us. He gives the callings of God's to us. Why does he do that? You know why? Because he wants to work in and through your life. He gets so much glory when he takes a sinful person like me. He gets so much glory when he takes a failing person like me. He gets so much glory when he takes, can I say it like this? A numbskull like me. I almost called him out. He gets so much glory when he takes people like you and me, broken, frail, hardly can figure out life, and says, here, I'm going to use you. There's going to be two types of people that stand before the Lord Jesus Christ that are saved. There's going to be people that stand before God with great joy of, God, I know what you gave me. I know what you wanted for my life, and I did it. There's also the person that stands with great regret and waste. You know why? Because they went through life just going through life. And never could say with a solidness in their heart, I know what you wanted, God. And I gave myself to that. I have two challenges so far to you today. Number one, I challenge each person in this room, anew and afresh, to say these words, God, here's my life. You say, I've said that before 24 years ago. I challenge you again tonight to say and mean it. God, I'm giving up my life for me, and I'm giving up my life to you, number one. I challenge us anew and afresh today to say, God, number two, what do you want for my life? What are you going to give me to do? What would be my service to you, God? I challenge you to say that. Number one, consider your life. Number two, care for his ministry. And number three, and I'll be finished, conquer those obstacles. Notice what he says here in verse number 24. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, yes, it's true that his disposition of my life is Jesus Christ, that was part of it. Yes, it was true that he had to know what God wanted for his life so that he might finish it. Yes, that was true. But ultimately, what he's saying in this passage, the very first statement that comes out of his mouth is this in verse number 24. None of these things will move me from what God has called me to do, from the calling of God to give my life to him. I will remain firm in what God wants me. In other words, he's saying this. Every person will be threatened in their calling. Every person has challenge after challenge after challenge that comes their way that says, throw in the towel, that says, do not try to do this, that says, hold on to your life, that says, do not try to find out God's calling in your life. Every person will have challenges, but here's what Paul said. Paul said, these things will not stop me. Now, what is he talking about? Watch what he says in verse number 23. He's speaking about the Holy Ghost, and about the Holy Ghost is going to several different men and saying, Paul, if you go there, this is going to happen. Paul, if you go there. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to people. These people were coming to Paul and saying, Paul, you're going to be beaten. Paul, you're going to be stolen. Paul, they're going to hate you. Paul, you maybe even lose your life. Don't do it, Paul. Don't do it, Paul. Well, that was true. Obstacles were going to come. Watch what he says. Saying that bonds and afflictions abide with me. You know what he's saying here? Paul is saying, I'm very, very aware of the fact that there's going to be difficulty. I'm very, very aware of the fact that there's going to be afflictions. I'm very, very aware of the fact that there's going to be bondage and binding and jail time and prison for the things that are going to happen. These are going to abide me, meaning they're going to surround me and everything I do. That's going to be part of it. But here's what he says. I absolutely refuse to let those things stop me from making my life count for Christ. I absolutely refuse to let those things hinder me. I will not let my life be a waste. So here's the third question tonight. Number one, have you considered your life lately and said, God, here's my life? Number two, have you said to God, what would you have me to do? And received of God, what's your role? Can I put it in this context? In this church is, what is your role? And number three, what's the excuse? What's going to stop you? What do you mean, what's going to stop me? Brother Chris, are you saying like there's going to be bondage? Like I'm going to be going to jail? You know, the reality is we live in a free America. Probably not many of us are going to go to jail for preaching Jesus Christ. You mean, Brother Chris, we're going to be persecuted like, people are going to beat us? You know, the reality is right now, we live in a free America where you probably will not get beaten up for talking about Jesus Christ. You probably won't be whipped and scorned. But can I tell you something? That doesn't mean there's not obstacles. I took a few moments today and I thought to myself, Lord, what would be some obstacles? And I wrote them down on my phone. Forgive the crudeness of that in a sense. But I wrote down several things that I thought, you know what? Here's probably some obstacles that people in our church, including myself, will often say, I'm throwing in the towel. Here's some reasons why perhaps we would be moved. You know, the reality is something moves when a stronger force pushes against it. That's how the law of nature works. If you wanted to move this building, you could not move this building unless a stronger force hits this building. If some teenager were to run to this church building as hard as they can with their head, they might have a strong head, but they're not going to move the building. But the reality is if they went 150 miles an hour driving some Dodge pickup truck and rammed into it, they're probably going to move something in there because a stronger force moved in. Here's what he says. Paul says, I will put my anchor in Jesus Christ. I will lock myself into who he is. I will be sure that I draw my strength for him. That way, when all these things come my way, they will not move me. Here's some things that I thought to myself, maybe is moving us. You know one thing that often moves us? I'm tired. You know, Chris, I'm worn out. You know, Chris, I've spent my life and many years doing a lot of different things, and you know, I'm just tired. And the reality is this can move us. The reality is we can lose our priorities, we can lose our goal, we can lose our focus, and all of a sudden tiredness comes in. And rather than relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not move and is our strength, rather than saying it's not my life, but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, rather than saying I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, you know what we do? We rely upon ourselves. We begin to focus on my life and my strength, and guess what happens? Tiredness many times moves us. You know what else oftentimes moves us? Our age. There's some in this room that say, well, I can't do anything for Christ because I'm too young. There's others that don't do anything for Christ. You know why you think? Because I'm too old. We think to ourselves, this is how it works. Well, Pastor Brad's 34 years old. He's young. He's got a family. He's got the energy. Can I help you with something? From whenever you started saying that to wherever you're at now, let's say you start saying that at 52 years old and you say all the way to 74 years old, guess what's going to happen? Your life's going to be a waste. Something moved you from giving your all. Something moved you from saying, here's everything that I am, God. I give you my life at 55. I give you my life at 75. Oftentimes we can say our age. I put this down. Sometimes we can say our abilities. Here's how it works. Well, when Pastor Brad gets up there, man, he can really handle the Word of God and he can really do something. I can't really do something like that. I mean, when the other people, when they get up there and sing, man, they do a good job. What can I do? And guess what happens? That one little nagging affliction, all Satan has to do is say, yeah, you can't do anything. And while you think that you can't do anything, you know what happens? Your life is wasted. Here's something else I put down, what often moves us. I put down, well, I haven't been saved for very long. I don't really know a whole lot about the Bible. Well, the truth of the matter is, each one of us don't know a whole lot about the Bible. The truth of the matter is, each one of us need to grow more in knowing about Jesus Christ. The truth is, I hope you grow from the age of 13 years old when you got saved all the way to 94 years old the day before you die. I hope that you're growing in Jesus Christ. But what happens is Satan throws this out and says, well, you just don't know. Well, you just aren't experienced. Well, you just can't. And the reality is what we should be saying is, no. I may not know everything, but what I do know, I can jump in on, and I'm going to learn more. I'm going to go to church and learn more. I'm going to go to Sunday school and learn more. I'm going to have Pastor Brad or Miss Erica sit down with me and show me more in the Word of God, because I am not going to have any excuses whatsoever for letting my life be wasted. You know what else I put down? Sometimes we don't jump all in that sense because of a family member that isn't jumping in. Maybe it's a family member that's lost. Maybe it's a family member that's not living for Christ like they should. And so here's how it works. Well, my wife, she's not, and so I'll just wait for her. Or my husband, you know, if he was where he should be, then I'd surrender to the Lord. Well, if my kids were just doing what they should do, I'm just waiting for them, and then I'm going all out. Or if Dad would do what he's supposed to do, then I would. And I think oftentimes we look at other people, and what these other people are to our lives, they become stronger than us. We put our priorities in who they are rather than putting our focus and intention in who the Lord is. You know what else I put down? Here's a reason why we often don't jump all in and say, God, here's my life. What do you want for my life? Because of the sins I've committed. You know, the reality is, in this room, there's probably a lot of things that if anybody ever knew about, probably bring you to tears. The reality is, if you knew some of the things I did in my life, it'd bring me to tears, probably bring you to tears as well. The reality is all of us sin. All of us fail. Oh, it's not an excuse. That statement is not meant you to go, oh, good, everybody else fails just like me. No, that statement should motivate you to say, God, I want to learn more and I want to grow more and I want to get forgiveness and I want to learn to get victory and I want to move on. But here's what Satan does. The moment you would make a step forward in service for Christ, he throws out the dart, but what have you done in your past? And guess what happens? While I yet believe that, my life is wasted. My life is wasted. These are just a few things, and maybe something else could come to your life. But here's what Paul said. Paul said, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want it to be that when I stand before God one day, God says, you could have done better with what I gave you, Paul. I don't want to be when I stand before God one day that God says to Paul, Paul, you had such potential, but you missed out. I don't want it to be, he didn't want it to be that one day that he said to Paul, Paul, I gave you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but you threw them all to the wind. I gave you 35 years or 55 years or 75 years. I don't want it to be that when my life is over, it really amounted to nothing for the cause of Christ. How could he do that? Here's how he did it. He said, God, here's my life. He said, God, I want to know your calling for my life. What do you want for me? And I'm jumping in on that. And he said, God, I'm not going to let anything stop me. Nothing is more important. In 1906, I believe it was, there was a man by the name of William Borden. William Borden was actually the son of a multimillionaire, which back in the 1900s meant that you were very, very, very well off, more than a millionaire is worth today. His dad did real estate, and his dad owned several different companies that handled real estate, and he was supposed to inherit the job. But William Borden, when he was in his late teens, had given his life to Christ. He was saved. He said, God, I want to do whatever you want. Well, in the course of traveling, he was rich. His dad would take him and his family would go all to Egypt and they would go to Israel and they'd go to England and they would travel the world all the time. Well, as William Borden would travel the country, his heart would break. He would break for people that didn't know Christ. He knew who Christ was. His dad and mom, as far as I know, knew who Christ was. But these people did not. He would say, I want to tell them more about Christ. I just wish there was a way to get to them. I wish there was somebody. And particularly, he started getting burdened for the Muslim-speaking people back in the 1900s. William Borden went to Yale University, which you may not know this, but Yale used to be a place where preachers were trained. He went there to be a missionary. He went there to train for the missionary. And many people kind of scorned him for what he's doing. In fact, his own dad scorned him and said, son, this is a waste of your time. Do not give yourself to this thing. I will give you stability. You're going to inherit a fortune. I will train you in this thing. And then you can use all your monies and all those things to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just do that. But William Borden knew in his heart God wanted him on the mission field. William Borden wrote down in his Bible the word when his dad came to him and said, don't you want the company? He said, no, Dad. And he wrote the words, no regrets. Excuse me, no reserves. He said, I'm not holding anything back. I don't want to hold anything back from serving God. I don't want to choose money over what God wants for my life. No reserve. Later, when he was there at Yale, he was still studying. And he did a couple of survey missions trips, and his dad came to him again and basically got mad at him. And said, son, and he said the words to him, you're wasting your life, son. I appreciate that you have a heart for people, but don't you realize you could go there by yourself, that's well and good, but you could have a company, and this company would have millions of dollars. Do you realize how many schools you could fund? Do you realize how many missionaries you yourself could fund? Do you realize the potential of all that you could do, son? You could do a whole lot more. But this is what God had given him to do. He told his dad, Dad, I don't want it. And his dad threatened him. He said, if you tell me no, son, you will never have any part in your dad's company again. He said, Dad, I know what God wants me to do. And he wrote the words, no retreat. I'm not going back on what God wants me. He graduated at 24 years old. He was on his way to be a missionary to the Muslim people, so he knew he had to learn the language that they spoke. So what he decided to do was, he said, I'm going to go to Egypt for a while. There they speak that. I'm going to learn the language for about a year and a half or so. And then as soon as that's done, I am hitting the mission field. When he was there in Egypt, he contracted meningitis and died at 25 years old. When his parents returned, got his Bible back, they opened it up and he saw these words. The word was no reserve, no retreats. And his last words he penned that his dad never knew about was no regrets. You might look at the life of William Borden and say he wasted his life. You mean God called him to go over there just to serve for a couple years and then to die at 25 years old? What did his life do? If you were to study history, when his life was given up for the sake of Christ, thousands from that school and other schools heard the reports of this millionaire kid who'd given it all up to go learn a language, to abandon everything else that he might give the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And thousands answered the call to the ministry. Do you know why that happened? Because William Borden said, I will not live my life wasted. How about you tonight? Here's my three challenges. Number one, will you brand new tonight say, God, here's my life. I don't want my life to be used for me. I want my life to be used for you. Number two, will you brand new or for the first time say tonight to God, God, what do you want from my life? Whatever you want, I will do, God. Tell me what my role here at Green Road is. Tell me what my role here in Madison is. God, give to me a ministry. Give to me what I'm supposed to do for you, God, and help me to do that. And number three, here's what I want to challenge you with. What's stopping you? What is the thing that Satan says, here's the reason why you can't? You know what Paul said? I won't let anything stop me from giving my all to Christ. A wasted life. Let's stand together with our heads bowed.